I asked him to come and give our Bible study tonight, so he's going to come and teach us.
Is it on now?
Yes.
All right. David recognized the fact that Jesus loved him, and he also recognized, I think, the fact that he was unworthy of that love. And I think it drove him to be who he was. I think it drove the relationship that he had with God to be what it was. And that's what I want to look at tonight. In Matthew, or actually, where am I here? I'm in Mark. Chapter 12 and verse 28. You don't have to turn there if you want. It's a story you know well. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he, that's Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? He said, we've had this argument for a long time. We're going to put it to you. What's the greatest commandment of all? He thought, we'll get him to answer because we've been discussing this for so long. They were the lawyers, right? They would know. We'll get him. He'll answer, and we'll tell him why he's wrong, because they all had a different answer. What was the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, verse 29, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for loving us, Lord. We recognize the fact, Lord, that we're unworthy of that love. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize it even more so that we can be even more appreciative of how much you love us, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, Lord, I pray that that you would guide my words, Lord, and you'd guide all of our thoughts, Lord, that we'd be ready, Lord, for what it is that you have for us tonight, Lord. I pray you'd help us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor said to me, are you going to preach from your iPad? Is that thing going to work? I said, I hope so. I hope so. David's relationship with God. You've all heard the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to tell it again. I even preached one time about what was it that pushed David forward on that day when he went down into the valley to fight Goliath. What was it? There's a lot of people there that day. What was it that made David go? Did you know that David wasn't initially inclined to go fight Goliath? He knew he wasn't a soldier. When he stood in front of Saul and Saul said, you're not a soldier, you're a youth. He's a soldier and he's been a soldier since he was a youth. David knew that already. It wasn't a surprise to him. It wasn't new information. In fact, the Bible would tell us that David initially went around talking to people saying, what shall be done to the man who fights this Philistine? What'll be done to him? Don't you guys realize? Don't you guys realize you should go? No, he went and found someone else. You should go. And he did it so much that his brother got really angry at him and said, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? Why don't you go back to those few sheep you left in the wilderness? Go back to who you really are, a nobody in the wilderness looking after sheep. That's who you are. David knew he was a nobody. He already knew that. And he knew that God loved him. And it broke his heart, the fact that God loved him, even though he didn't deserve it. And it caused him to write songs. And it caused him, like that, as soon as Saul said, I need someone to play music, someone said, I know the guy. I've walked by. I've heard him in the meadow playing songs that'll just lift anybody's heart. And David was different. David tried to get someone else to go fight Goliath originally. And when they dragged him off to the, I think sometime between grabbing him to go see Saul, the word got back to Saul that this kid's running around the camp trying to get someone to go fight Goliath. And Saul says, bring him here. I think sometime between when they were marching him off to see Saul was probably when he made the decision, I guess I have to go. No one's going to go. I think he was surprised. I think he thought, well, what's going on here? Why aren't we doing this already? Don't you guys realize what's actually going on here? It's not about this. It's not about today. It's about something else. David's heart was aligned with God's heart. He loved God so much, he spent time in the Word. He said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." He memorized Scripture. He read Scripture. He spent time in Scripture. He spent time with God. He developed a relationship with God. He developed a relationship with God to the point where he knew what God would want. Remember those bracelets people used to wear, WWJD? I'm not against those bracelets. It might be a good idea. But I think a lot of times people would wear those bracelets and they hadn't read their Bible very much. And there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, right? I think a lot of people were thinking, I know what Jesus would do here. And what they really mean is, I know what I think is best in this situation. Yeah. That's what they really thought. And so I'm not against those bracelets, but a lot of times we think we know what's best. But in our human minds, we can be very wrong. We can be very, very wrong. What was David's purpose in fighting Goliath? He'd hung around God so long, he'd been with God so long, that the moment he saw that whole situation, he knew what God's purpose was. He said in 1 Samuel 17:29, he said, "Is there not a cause?" When his brother said to him, "What are you doing?" He said, "It's not about me." He said, it's about a cause. It's about what we're supposed to be doing here. It's about who we are. It's about what we're supposed to be showing the world. He said, and he said to Goliath later, he didn't tell his brother, or maybe he did, I don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture. But what the cause was, he said that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. Yeah. That's what Israel's supposed to be. They were supposed to be the lighthouse. They're supposed to be out there. Things were supposed to be going so well in Israel. They were supposed to be so successful, so unstoppable, that the world would go, "Wait a second, what's going on here? Why are things so much better over there than in our house, in our kingdom? We should go figure out what God they have." And some did. There were some nations who did realize the fact that Israel's God was great. And David realized that. This cause that David had was the same as God's cause, that all the world may know that there's a God in Israel. And then he says to Goliath, he says, not only that, he says, but all these guys, talking to his own guys, he says, they need to learn that God doesn't save, God doesn't win battles with swords and spears, because the battle's the Lord's. The fact that David wanted what God wanted aligned him with the heart of God. David truly, truly loved God because he realized God loved him. And I think he realized how undeserving he was of that love. I encourage you to read Psalms. Every day, there's 150 Psalms. You can split it up and read it through once a month. I did that for many years at my father's encouragement as a child, and I believe it was hugely beneficial to me. In the Psalms, you'll see over and over and over again, David just rejoicing, almost speechless in his joy for the fact that God loves him. And then you'll hear him going on and on about how much he loves God back. Because how can you be loved that much without loving back? Yeah. It's hard, isn't it? Once you're aware of it. So we're all commanded to love God. So few of us really do. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. It was David's love for God that directed his actions. It's his love for God that I'm jealous of. I remember as a boy, reading about the life of David and hearing stories about the life of David and thinking to myself, man, I hope someday God says that I'm a man after his own heart. I don't know if I'll get there, but that's what I want. That's what I'm jealous of. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." David took this to heart. He loved God greatly. He desired a relationship with him. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And this is just one tiny example of hundreds and hundreds that I could give you in the Psalms where David was like, I just want to be around you, God. I just want to be close to you. I want to figure out what you're thinking. I want to figure out what's going on in your mind. What was different about David that made God refer to him as a man after his own heart? I think, firstly, because of his love for God. I think that was one of the things that made him different. He loved God more than other people did. God loves all of us. He loves all of us equally. But some of us recognize how much God loves us, and we want to love him back. He wanted to love God even more than he did. And that's indicated in the Psalms over and over as well. But is wanting it enough? I want to love God as much as David did. Is wanting it enough? I want lots of money. but I don't want to work that hard, right? When I was a kid, I wanted to play for the NHL. I wanted to play for the Montreal Canadiens. That's a great hockey team, I'm telling you. When I was a kid, I thought, man, if I could just play hockey for the Montreal Canadiens, that'd be it. But I was not willing to spend 6 hours a day practicing hockey skills. I was not willing to do that. And I want to love God the way David did. The question is, am I willing to put the time and effort into the relationship that David did? David did put a lot of effort in his relationship with God. In regards to relationships, someone once put it this way, relationships do not just happen, they're forged. Does anyone know what forging is? Anyone know if you take a piece of steel and forge it, what that even means? What they do when they want to forge steel is they want to make steel stronger. If you cast a piece of steel, it's pretty strong. If you forge it, it gets much stronger. And forging is a system where you heat the steel and you beat on it with some either manual instrument or sometimes it's a big hydraulic instrument that beats on the steel under high heat and just keeps beating it. And what it does, it takes the grains of the steel and it aligns them to make it much stronger. This is not new science. They did it way back even in David's day. There's a time during David's life when it says there were no smiths found in Israel because the Philistines had come and killed them all, so they couldn't make swords. And when they would make swords, they would take those swords and they would heat them in the forge. They called it a forge, the hot place, or the there's another term for it that I'm not thinking of at the moment, where they would really heat the metal and then they would beat it with a hammer. And maybe they didn't even realize what they were doing at the time, but they were making that steel so it would hold an edge and that steel wouldn't deform as easily. And they would beat that steel into the shape that they wanted. And that's the forging process. So relationships do not just happen, they're forged. Now, if we're going to have a relationship with God, who gets forged? God says, I change not. So if I want a relationship with God, I think it's me that has to get heated up and beat on or something in God's process, right? God has a process. There was an article that I read while I was preparing for this from the Business Insider magazine about professional relationships. And I won't read the whole thing. Time doesn't allow. But the title of the article was How Successful People Forge Relationships. And people who are very successful, even people who are in the top of their companies, billionaires, they take time out every day to work on relationships because they understand the fact that if you build relationships with other people, the good that you do for them will come back to you. And it said that in the article. It said that. And it said it's called the law of, what's that word? Someone help me out. What is it? Reciprocity, yeah, where you do something and it comes back to you. And I'm like, that's not called the law of reciprocity or whatever it was you just said. It's called the Bible, yeah. Right? God made that law, not them. They didn't figure it out. They're like, no, it really works. Yeah, it does because God said it. That's why it works, not because they discovered it, but because God said it. So they work on their relationships. They take time out every single day to work on their relationships. It makes me ask myself, Do I take time out every single day to work on my relationship with God? Do I do that? Do I make it a priority? It said in the article, they make it a priority, right? They block out a certain amount of time every day at the same time to work on relationships. That's what they do. And I thought, I wonder, do I do that? They're just doing it for money. Do I do that? If you're the one who's going to be forged, I think we have to prepare for some discomfort. David went through a lot of things in his life, and they didn't all go the way David thought they ought to go. We'll get back to that in just a moment. It's us who must change if we are to be like God, because he changes not. Great relationships with God come from a place of alignment. That is, we align ourselves with him. Enoch is referred to as one who walked with God, yet Amos says, can two walk together except they be agreed? So then if Enoch walked with God, he agreed with God. That's what David did. He agreed with God. He agreed with God as much as he knew how to do. He made mistakes, yes, absolutely. So you say, and I've said to myself many times over the years, great, I'm going to align myself with God. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be in agreement with him, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do what God would do. How do I know what God would do? Right? As I said a moment ago, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of the death. If I want to align myself with God, I think there's a lot of people actually who walk around thinking that they're aligned with God, but they're doing it in their own way. They think they're serving God. They think they're doing what God would have them do, but they're doing what seemeth right unto them. These human-conceived ways are exactly what Solomon was referring to when he penned that verse. We're not smart enough to differentiate right from wrong. Remember the devil said to Eve, eat the fruit. You'll be like gods. You'll be able to tell right from wrong. I hate to break it to you, but he lied. We can't tell right from wrong. We're not good at that. We need help. So what can we use as a guide to align ourselves with God's cause? This is not difficult here, right? We know we have the Bible. We know we have the Bible. We know the Bible will guide us. What can tell us what's right and wrong? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David memorized scripture. Now, he kind of had to because didn't have a Bible he could just carry around with him all the time. Like we have nowadays. We have it in our phones and I've got it on my iPad here and whatnot. But I think memorizing scripture is still just as important today, even though the Bibles are more accessible. I think memorizing scripture is just as important today as it was then. David memorized scripture. And I have to ask myself, do I memorize scripture? Do I make it a point of it? Do I make a point of hiding God's word in my heart so that when I'm faced with a situation, the scripture verse that applies to that situation pops into my mind as God would have it do at that point in time? David mentions his great regard for God's word many hundreds of times. Psalm 119 is an excellent chapter. I remember reading it many times as a young person. It's got 176 verses in it. 175 of those verses mention God's word. That's a lot. That's a lot. And every single verse, he's going on about how he wants to keep God's word, or how he has regard for his precepts, or how he loves his law. David memorized large portions of scripture. He spent time thinking about it. He controlled his thought life and filled his mind with the things of God. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, he talks about in the night he would meditate. I will meditate also of all thy works, he says in Psalm 77, and talk of thy doings. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. In Psalm 119 as well, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Sometimes he said meditating was more important than sleeping. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. You ever spent time just musing on the work of God's hands? Just appreciating. Musing on the work of his hands. He meditated. David read God's word. He meditated on God's word. And he also submitted himself to God's training plan. Now, when you submit yourself to God's training plan, you're sort of signing up for this forging process. Now, I promise you that what God has for you, even in training, is better than what the devil has for you. I promise you that for sure. It might not always go the way you think it should go, though. And for sure, David didn't always think it was working out right. Can you think of any times in David's life when it didn't seem like things were going well? I can. There's a whole bunch of examples, right? In fact, at times, it seemed to David that God had forgotten him. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 13 for just a moment. Psalm chapter 13, I like this one. I like this one because sometimes I remember thinking to myself, God, are you still out there? Do you remember me? Psalm chapter 13. And my problems aren't as bad as David's, but this is what David said. Psalm chapter 13, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. There you see David. He's crying out, saying, Lord, have you forgotten me? And he gets right back to praising him, gets right back to telling God how great he is. In all these times that David was going through, all these troublesome times, his faith grew. I've spent time downstairs describing to the teens some of the trouble that David went through. And there's more that I still want to go through. In all these times, his faith grew. His relationship with God was being forged in that time. We see David reading and meditating on God's word. We see him being faithful during the forging process. Remember that David felt that God had forgotten him at times. He felt that if I don't run right now out of Israel at this very moment in time, I'll die. Saul will get me. He's tried and tried and tried. He's not given up. He'll get me if I don't run right now. Now, I'm not saying that David always made the right choices, but you can see the problems that he had, and God was allowing these things in his life. God was allowing them. I don't know why. I'm not as smart as God, right? And he had plans for David, and he had a lot of training for David to do. David was a man after God's own heart, but he still had learning to do. God still had more training for him. God was still getting him ready. God still had more for him to do when he was going to be king. He felt like his life was over and over again. But there was David in the forging process. God's training plan for him. But we also see David in nearly constant communication with God. Now, how many of you have fallen in love at one point in your life? You can go ahead and put up your hand. It's okay. I did. I remember when I fell in love with this one over here, I remember thinking to myself, we didn't have text messages and emails yet, hadn't been invented. So I remember thinking to myself, how much longer do I have to work before I can get off work and phone her up? I would have talked to her all day long if I could have. My boss wouldn't let me be on the phone all day, and the phone had to be attached to a wall back then. Some of you might remember. It had a cord that went over to the thing, and so I couldn't be on the phone all day, but I wanted to talk to her every moment of every day. I would have. Then, because text messages hadn't been invented yet, and Facebook and email and all this stuff, we wrote letters back and forth. Now, my spelling is not as good as my wife's spelling is. My grammar is not as good as my wife's spelling, or as good as her grammar is. So she would fix, with a red pen, in these love letters, my spelling, and send them back to me. But she also wrote me love letters. And David wrote love letters to God. He wanted to be talking to God all the time. And while he was talking to God, he just couldn't stop the love that was in his heart from turning into words and turning into poems and turning into songs. I wrote her poems. I mean, I bet you if you read those poems, you think, oh man, that is so cheesy. I bet you if I had to stand up here and read one of them right now, I'd die, right? I'm sure they were super cheesy, but I meant it. I really meant it at the time. And David really meant it. He couldn't stop it. They just flowed out of him because he worked on this relationship so much. He was in nearly constant communication with God. And what are we commanded to do? Pray once in a while. Pray if something goes wrong. Pray if you need something. Pray on Wednesdays. I love the fact this church has a prayer meeting. I really do. Not many churches do anymore. I think that prayer is near and dear to the heart of God. I think that there's a whole lot of things that are available to us if we simply ask for them. And I remember a handwritten note on a wall of an office from when I was a child that said, "There is nothing so absolutely astonishing as a practically prayerless Christian." I think someday when we get to heaven, I don't know, maybe it'll break our hearts, I don't know, but God might show us all the stuff that was available if we just asked for it. I don't know. I don't know how that'll work. But I know that God has great things for us because he said to his disciples, you can do greater things than I did. He said, you've seen what I did. You can do greater things than that. Just ask. So, we ought to pray. And how often are we commanded to pray? Without ceasing. That's a lot. Yeah. The Muslims have to pray, what is it, 3-5 times a day? Something like that. Sometimes I'm almost convicted because I'm like, man, do I even pray that much? The more we communicate with someone, the more we understand them. A great example of David's open line of communication with God is in the deliverance of Keliah. I'm not going to go there. I wanted to go to the story and read this for you, but I'm running out of time. In 1 Samuel 23, David has just sort of run away from Saul, and some people have come to him And it was about 400 people who were sort of like the misfits of Israelite society at the time. They had come to him. They had just showed up. These were not soldiers. They hadn't had time to be trained by David. David had been to war a few times by this point. He had already commanded soldiers for Saul, and he'd been to war a few times against the Philistines. He had seen God work in overwhelming situations time and time again. So at this time, these 400 people come over, and they're just all sort of there. And the Philistines attack a town right near where they are. It was called Keilah. The Philistines attack that town. David says, Lord, should I go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah? Do we have conversations like that with God? I hope so. I know that's convicting to me, for sure. Do we have conversations like that? Lord, I need some advice here. I'm not exactly sure what I need to do this afternoon. I need you to help me out. We ought to have conversations with God. That's part of praying without ceasing. Part of praying without ceasing is, Lord, I'm not sure how the traffic's going to be. Maybe you could let me know if I should get off here. He can do that. Sounds like a silly prayer, but if he cares about dandelions and daisies, how much more does he care about us? We ought to be communicating with God all the time. I don't mean just firing off a bunch of requests like a Christmas list up towards heaven. Many times I'll hear Christians praying also, and oh, here's one that I do all the time. I love this. So I try and avoid patterns in prayer where I say the same words over and over. I don't want prayer to become a ritual. I don't want it to become habitual and just something that I repeat and I say. Otherwise, we could have a prayer book like some religions do, and we could just read it. That's not what we want to do. That's not prayer. That's not communicating with God. Can you imagine if I got together with my wife and I just opened a book? Dear Georgia, I love you. The end. Right? And that would not be nearly as romantic as love that comes out of my heart and turns itself into words and love letters. That's how we ought to talk to God. But I love patterns. Well, here's something I see in myself. I'll pray for people. I'll be like, Dear Lord, I pray you put a hedge of protection around that person. Pray that you put a hedge of protection. I'm not the only one who does this. It's like I heard a preacher in the States one day say, he said, if you're praying for me, he said, don't you pray for a hedge. He said, you pray for something made of steel or concrete. He's like, what do you think? The devil's going to come up? And he's like, oh no, a shrubbery. That's my one thing I can't get through. I can't get through a hedge. And well, not cedars. I think it's funny, and I'm poking fun a little bit. But try and watch for things that we say over and over again. And think to yourself, am I talking to God, or am I just repeating something that I do all the time? Also, something I'll hear quite often is Christians praying, and I've done this, and they'll say something like, Dear Lord, I pray that you help this person come to God. Who are we talking to? Who are we talking to? Or I pray that God will heal this person. That's not really talking to God. That's sort of talking about God. I probably wouldn't come into the house and walk up to Georgia and say, I hope Georgia looks after dinner tonight. You see what I'm saying? We need to really think about it. I knew someone once who had a prayer closet, and he had two chairs in the prayer closet. And he would sit sometimes in that chair, and he would stare at that other chair until in his mind he imagined Jesus sitting there because he wanted to have a conversation with his Savior. And I think that's sort of the direction we ought to be headed in. If we love God the way David did, if we want to be different the way David was different, we ought to work on that relationship with God. And to do that, we need to communicate with him. We need to communicate with him all the time. Don't talk about God while you're praying. Talk to him. He desires a relationship with you, and relationships don't happen without communication. If I stop talking to her, it won't be long. There won't be any relationship left, right? That's how it works. If when we were dating, we never spoke, there would be no children here today. We wouldn't have got married. It wouldn't have happened, right? The relationship would have come to an end. Come boldly to the throne of grace, we're told. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Confess your sins, for he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you make a mistake, do what David did. Dear Lord, I'm so sorry. Saul made a mistake. Two Kings. Saul made a mistake. The prophet came to him and told him what he'd done wrong. David made a mistake with Bathsheba and killed Bathsheba's husband. That's a pretty big mistake. And the prophet came to him and told him, I want you to notice for a moment the difference between these two men. When Samuel came to Saul and said, Saul, you've sinned. Saul said, the people made me do it. There was no repentance there whatsoever. When Nathan came to David, not only did David immediately repent, but did you know he later named one of his children Nathan? That's how much respect David had for God and for the man who God had chosen to bring God's word to him. He loved God's word even when it was at odds with where he was headed. If you read in the Psalms, you'll see that David says that he wishes that God would search him and try him and know his thoughts. He wanted God to actually find if there was some fault in him so that he could hurry up and get right. David wanted what God wanted more than he wanted anything else in his life. This was driven by his great love for God and for God's things. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was always right, and that's what helped him respond to God's correction in his life in a good way. I've seen pastors talk to people and people get angry. If the pastor loves you enough to speak to you, consider yourself privileged. God has sent him. It's not an easy thing. Do you think it was easy for Nathan to go to the king and say, "Thou art the man"? I bet you that was not easy. I bet you when he was walking there that day, he's like, "Dear Lord, you better protect me. Because if he gets mad, man, this is not going to go well." Even Samuel, after all his life serving God, when he was going to go anoint David, he was afraid of Saul. And he said, "Man, I can't say I'm going up there to anoint David king. Saul will kill me." And God helped him with that. We ought to yearn for God's correction in our lives. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, we're told. We ought to yearn for his correction in his life, in our lives. It's a sign of his great love for us. David said it first, and the hymn writer also said, "Search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me." David wanted to be corrected. Pray for God's correction in your life. Acts 13:22, Paul said, as he was speaking to the Jews, "He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." A man after God's own heart. I say those words almost wistfully. Some of you know, of course, as Pastor said, we have been teaching a series on the life of David to the teens. I can remember even as a child being envious of that title, as I said a few minutes ago, a man after God's own heart. I still am jealous of that title. As we can see from the life of David, it's not about being faultless, though. It's not about always doing the right thing. David had plenty of faults. It's about a love-based relationship. Yeah. That's what it's actually about. It's about getting to know God so well that we know what he wants, and we want it too. It's about communication. It's about glorifying him so that the whole world can see and hear his wonderful works. It's about thankfulness. These are things that were forefront in David's mind, even as he walked into the valley to face Goliath. And during many, many other, even greater trials, you know, he faced even greater trials than Goliath. One time he and three of his guys stood there as the Philistines attacked, and they decided to stand there instead of run away, like the whole rest of the Israelite army did. And he stood there with three of his guys, and they stood there all day long as the Philistines kept coming and coming and coming and coming, because he believed in God. He's like, "It's the battle's the Lord's. This sword doesn't even matter," right? The battle's the Lord's. These things were recalled when he was confronted with his sin. As I said, he named his son Nathan after having been confronted with his sin, because he had such appreciation for God's correction in his life. That's just one example of his love for God and his thankfulness for God's correction in his life. When the lawyers asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he told them, "The greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God." I think he didn't so much hate their religion, but was trying to point out to them that the relationship was more important than the religion. Yeah. I think that sometimes today I know me for sure, like Martha, we get so busy doing stuff, there's no time for a relationship anymore. This happens in marriages. Husbands and wives get so busy driving the kids to hockey, driving the kids to dance practice, driving the kids here, driving the kids there, working, doing this, doing something else. The kids all leave home and they stare at each other and they're like, "Who are you?" And they split up. Happens over and over and over again. The kids leave home, husband and wife split, because the relationship went away. They got so busy with a lot of good things. Right? It's not wrong to drive your kids places and do things for them and be involved in their lives, but the relationship has to come first. And in our relationship with God, our relationship has to come first. And Jesus said to Martha, 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 you've got something to learn still. Mary's actually chosen the better thing today. She wants the relationship. And we need the relationship. We can get so busy that our relationship with God suffers. None of us love God as we ought to. Even David didn't, but we can certainly work on it. We can communicate with him daily. We can try to learn to pray without ceasing. God, help us today to make a step towards growing our love for him, a step towards developing a strong relationship with him, so that maybe someday it can be said of us, he or she was a person after God's own heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to see some of the things in David's life, Lord. I pray that you'll help us today, Lord, as we strive. I know the desire is in the heart of every Christian, Lord. Lord, it's part of being one of your children. I know it's in mine. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we strive today to be the kind of person that has a heart like your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.